Chapter number 7 in our Bibles this morning. I want to just take a minute and thank my daughter Sarah for all the work that she has done in our music throughout this whole stay-at-home order. And I tell you this, it's not easy, that's for sure. And she's done a fine job, and I appreciate her each week. You'll notice, obviously, even on Wednesday nights, we had a special for you. And I thank the Lord for a church where we might be small, but the Lord has given us a lot of talent. And I'm so thankful for that. And so praise the Lord. Well, John chapter number 7 in our Bibles. And again, it's awesome to be back here together. We've been in a series through this gospel. And the series is entitled, He Must Increase. And we've been looking at Christ's involvement in individuals' lives. Last week, we looked at the latter part of chapter number 6. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. We looked at the latter part of chapter number 6. And really, the message that Jesus was communicating in John 6 was that he was the bread of life, and he is the bread of life. He is that one that that satisfies and the one that saves. And Jesus brings salvation. He also brings satisfaction. And if you think about it, he comes here to planet Earth to help people to know truth, to meet the needs of people and people's lives. And chapter number 7 in John's gospel, about 6 months transpired between John chapter 6 and John chapter number 7. The phrase after these things in verse 1 obviously refers to the things that happen in chapter number 6. In chapter number 7, the Feast of Tabernacles takes place in Jerusalem. So many are going to gather in Jerusalem. The Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration that lasted for about 7 days with a special day, a special festival on the 8th day. During the week, people would build and live in shelters. So imagine going out to our big field back there and cutting down the branches of the trees and kind of building a little shelter and living in that shelter for a week. Well, that's what they did. They built shelters on the roofs and some in the streets there. And they did this because they wanted to remember what their ancestors had done in leaving Egypt. And according to one historian, this was the most popular of the Jewish feasts. And it was a feast that also included, and we'll see this at the end, the significance of Christ's statement there in the end of John 7. It included drawing and pouring water as a ritual. It also included lighting lamp rituals. And I want to, by way of introduction, and we will not read this whole chapter, we are going to attempt to preach through this whole chapter of this morning, but I want to call your attention to a verse that I find key in this chapter, and it's found in verse number 17. So look at verse number 17. The Bible says this, Jesus makes this statement, and I think it's a key statement. He says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That phrase there, if any man will, is the title of our message this morning. As we look at the exercise of someone's will, Jesus, God did not make us robots. God gave mankind a free will. God gave us a will to choose. And what we do with Jesus is absolutely key. The key to a relationship with God, the key to knowing our sins are forgiven and we're on our way to heaven, the key to experiencing our Savior and our Satisfier is how we exercise our will. What we do with the truth that is presented. And so I want to divide our chapter up here into four responses. Four responses to the message that Christ is seeking to communicate as he interacts with individuals. So let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to meet with us. And then I trust we can help you understand John chapter 7. Lord, we love you today. And I thank you again for the privilege to be back in our church. Lord, we're coming to you as the author of this truth. And you are the author of the Word of God. We thank you for it. And we thank you for preserving your word. And Lord, we ask now that you would speak to us from your truth. And Lord, we want you to get all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The first response I want us to see, we see early on in the first few verses, and that is the response of the will is ridicule. All right, we have four R's for you this morning, and I'll make taking notes easy. All right, number one is ridicule. All right, so there were individuals that exercised their will to ridicule or kind of look down upon what Christ was doing. And our first group of individuals is his brethren. Look at verse number 3 of John 7. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, again, remember, everyone was making their way to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. Jesus would delay his time going. Jesus was waiting on the right time, waiting obviously on exactly when God wanted him to go. He's here with his brothers that are unbelieving, and his brothers are communicating to him in such a way that they communicate unbelief. They considered him to be wasting his time back in the backwoods of Galilee, healing people that didn't really matter. As a matter of fact, they understood that Jerusalem is where it really mattered. And if Jesus was going to prove his Messiahship, if Jesus was really going to prove it, it would be proven in Jerusalem. And so here they are just looking at him and saying, hey, Jerusalem's really where you need to be going. And when you think about it, Jesus was not acting as though they thought he should act. When you think about it, often people's response to the things of God is when God doesn't act the way they think he should act. Jesus was delaying. Jesus hadn't revealed himself. As a matter of fact, the scripture says it wasn't. He says in verse 6, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Jesus understood it wasn't his time to really make himself known and to hang on a cross. As a matter of fact, I think that would take place in about 6 months or so. And the disciples, or not the disciples, his brethren, his brothers, his half-brothers, they didn't understand. And so they kind of scorned him, if you would, a little bit. And you know, sometimes that's the response of people who look at a God and expect God to fit in their box. They expect God to fit in their mold. And when God doesn't, they find themselves getting cynical. Sometimes even Christian people can get cynical. We can pray about something and we can think that this is what's going to happen. And then things change. And God doesn't operate exactly the way we think. And we can get cynical. And we can find ourselves in an attitude of ridicule. Prayer doesn't work. Why should I pray about it? Why should I? That whole aspect of cynicism. You look at their response, and that's what their response was. People like things their way. A lot of naysayers in this world, and the naysayers become naysayers when it comes to God, when God doesn't operate the way that they think he should. I read an interesting, a comical illustration about a pastor who received an anonymous note with nothing on it but the word fool written on it. And the next morning he got up in church and said, I've gotten many notes without signatures before, but this is the first time I got one where someone forgot to write the note and just signed his name. That's how people can be. Look at the second response. The second response, and as we look at verses 1 through 9, Jesus then, after some time, he comes. Verse 9, when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. His brethren went up, and they get to the feast. Verse 11, the Jews sought him at the feast. Where is he? They're looking for Jesus. There was much murmuring, verse 12, among the people concerning him. For some said he's a good man, others said, no, he deceiveth the people. no man really, they were having quiet discussions, but they didn't have open discussions about Jesus and really who is he. And verse 14, Jesus shows up. About the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know all these things? And here's our verse. My doctrine's not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he'll know of the doctrine. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Now remember this. Ever since John chapter 5, things turned. The religious leaders decided, hey, we're going to kill Jesus. Why? Because Jesus healed a man, and he healed a man on the Sabbath day. What Jesus seeks to do now is he seeks to help them to understand that he didn't do anything that they didn't do. He uses circumcision. And verse number 22, Moses gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. So what Jesus is saying is this. I healed this man back in John 5. I healed him. And I happened to heal him on a Sabbath day, and you got mad at me because you said I'm breaking the Sabbath. Remember, they're all about the law. What Jesus says to them, you, however, believe in circumcision, and if it happens to fall on the Sabbath, you're going to go ahead and circumcise anyway. So what Jesus is saying, hey, if your circumcision is okay, then me healing this man on the Sabbath is okay as well. And I want you to see the second response. The second response to what Jesus is doing is the response of rejection. They don't like what Jesus has to say. They reject it. Verse 25, and some were confused. It says, this he whom they seek to kill, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is very Christ? So there's, again, there's some confusion about this. And Jesus, verse 28, communicates again. I'm not come of myself, but I'm come of God. What Jesus is helping them or trying to help them to see is that, again, what he had been all along helping them to see. I came down from heaven to do God's will, and I'm serving the Lord. And they reject what Jesus says about himself. People like what they like. People want what they want. And often people go, how many times have you gone to somebody and you've said to them, hey, the Bible says that we're all sinners. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and all of us are going to spend eternity somewhere. We're going to spend eternity in heaven, or we're going to spend eternity in hell. And you seek to communicate that, and you seek to give them the truth of the Word of God. And after they listen, or maybe halfway, they say, I don't believe that. They say, I don't believe that at all. This is what do they do? They're rejecting the truth of the Word of God. Oh, people believe in God is love. Oh, God is love. But the Scripture also says that God is holy. And sometimes it's the holiness of God. That's what sent Jesus to a cross and bore in his body the sins of the whole world. And sometimes when we present the holiness of God to individuals, they reject it, thinking, hey, I know what's best. Boy, people run a huge risk, don't they? When they become, if you would, the authority. When they become kind of God in their own lives and say, yeah, I know what the Bible says, or I know what people say, but I reject that. Sometimes as Christians, we know we're on our way to heaven. We've accepted Christ as personal Savior. But sometimes the Word of God is preached, or sometimes someone confronts us about something in our life. Sometimes God brings people into our lives to help us grow, right? That's part of the body of Christ. And sometimes we can find ourselves responding the same way as believers to the truth that God's trying to help us to see, whether it be through our parents, whether it be through some other authority, whether it be just through a Christian friend. See, God uses the Word of God, and he uses the Spirit of God, but he also uses imperfect human people to help us to grow and to help us to see inconsistencies in our lives. And sometimes someone may say something, and we say initially, I don't see that. I remember when I first came here, Brother Matt Barfield, it was here, and he was telling me a story about the former pastor. Now, the former pastor said, I see this in your life, and he rejected it. He said, I don't see it at all. I don't know what he's talking about. And inside, of course, he wasn't disrespectful at all. I remember him telling me a story. He said, you know, I prayed about it for about a month, and God showed me I did have that problem. And he said, I went to him, and I thanked him for helping me to see that. You see, the response of rejection is sometimes a response when we want to hear something, and we're hearing something a little different. And maybe we say, you know what, I reject that. And that's what he's facing. And then it takes us to a third response that I see here. As we look at the Word of God, I see a third response. And look at verse number 30. Verse number 30. In verse number 30, the Bible says, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. So what does he do? He sends officers to go and get Jesus to kill him. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And Jesus said, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me, and you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go? That we shall not find him. Will he go into the dispersed of the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? They were a little confused. What Jesus was talking about is, hey, in about 6-7 months, I'm going to die on a cross. And I'm going to ascend up to the Father. And I'm going to go back to where I came from. And by the way, as we look at this and look at what Jesus is saying, Jesus is saying, hey, you're not always going to have me with you. You're not always going to be able to ask questions. By the way, we individuals, as we look at the people in the world in which we live in, sometimes people think, oh, I got all kinds of time. I'll trust Jesus later. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We don't know how much time we have. They didn't understand. They were kind of confused. And you know what? The third response we find here is they wanted to remove him. Again, they're exercising their will. They're exercising, as Jesus walks among them, as Jesus seeks to try to help them and bless them and satisfy them, we find a little bit of ridicule, a little bit of not taking him seriously. We find those that would reject his message and say, hey, I don't know about that message. Now we find them saying, you know what? We're getting rid of this guy. You know what? We don't like this guy. We're going to try to do everything we can to get rid of him. Isn't that a common response that we find in individuals and in our society today? Why is it that prayer is taken out of the public schools? We're going to remove it. We're going to remove the Bible. We're going to do everything we can to try to remove that which helps us. You think about that aspect of trying to, there are those in the America that we live in that are trying to remove God from America. They're trying to remove God and Christianity and people that were patriotic and yet were Christians. And they're trying to remove them from history books. You think about that aspect of getting God out. Individuals say, hey, you ever have a door slammed in your face? You say, I don't want to hear that. I'm not going to church. You see the aspect of people trying to do what they can to remove church, to remove truth out of their life. By the way, again, as Christians, we know we're on our way to heaven, but sometimes as Christians, we can find ourselves. I could ask this question. How many of us know of people that used to come to church, that are saved, that used to serve God, and now they're out? Now they don't attend church anymore. Now they don't have that sensitivity. What are they doing? They're removing that influence, if you would, in their life. And these guys don't realize what they're doing. A French philosopher named Voltaire, many of you are familiar with this, he wrote much against Christianity and wrote much against the Bible. And he predicted in 1776, he said, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that is looked upon by someone that studies old literature, someone that was curious, if you would. As the story goes, within 50 years after his death, the very house in which he once lived and wrote was used by the Evangelical Society of Geneva as a storehouse for Bibles and gospel tracts, and the printing presses he used to print his irreverent works were used to print Bibles. You see, people say, "How I want it." By the way, Jesus still lives. Jesus came. I mean, we know, we can fast forward through the Gospel of John here, and we can see that though they're trying to remove him, they can't ever remove him. Though people would try to remove the truth of the Word of God, it'll never be removed. And you think about the how foolish that is to think. Here they have the precious, sinless Son of God in their midst, and they say, "Get out of here." It's kind of like when Jesus came and he cast the demon out of the man, and the demons begged and pleaded, "Oh, please send us into the pigs. Please send." And he sends them into the pigs, and the pigs run and fall off the cliff, 2,000 or so of them. And the townspeople, rather than focus, "Wow, you healed this man that had this demon for so long," rather than focus on this man, they're focused on these pigs. They see dollar signs. They think, "Man, we're going to lose a lot of money. Wow." And they say to him, "Get out of here. Depart." How tragic. But that is a response we see. But I want you to see the fourth response. The fourth response, as we see in verse number 31, the fourth response of the will. Again, we're looking at exercising one's will is reception. Verse 31, the Bible says, "And many of the people believed on him." Verse 40, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee?'" And again, what they were doing is they were trying to figure out who he was. And the scripture says, some received him. Now it's interesting, if you look at verse 37, 38, and 39, I want you, before you look at those verses, I want you to picture the Feast of the Tabernacles happening. I want you to picture possibly the last day, and they're going down to the Pool of Siloam, and they're getting pitchers of water, and they'll bring them back, and they'll give them to the priest, and the priest then, as part of the ritual, will pour it on the side of the altar. So they're pouring water on the side of the altar. And possibly as that's happening, Jesus says this. Look at verse number 37. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." What was Jesus saying? Jesus was communicating to them that he is the one that truly satisfies. Possibly as they're pouring this out, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me." And he communicates not just that he is one that satisfies, but he communicates to us concerning the Holy Spirit of God. When we got saved, when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, "God, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I'm placing my faith and trust in you." The Bible says we become children of God. We're God's child. And the day you trusted Christ as personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God moved into you. He is our comforter. He's our counselor. He's the one that convicts us of sin. But he's also the one that comforts and helps others as we allow the Spirit of God that lives in us to live the Christian life through us. "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." It's not just when I get saved that Jesus satisfies me, But Jesus can use me to be a channel through which I can communicate truth and the power of the Spirit of God to other people and help other people. The Apostle Paul said it this way, it's not I, but Christ that lives in me. Right? In the life of living in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm thankful that we see, as we look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see individuals like Nicodemus, a ruler there that understood truth and trusted Christ. We see the Samaritan woman at the well that understood truth as Jesus communicated it and accepted Christ. And we see others in the Word of God that, as they're presented with truth, will receive Christ as their Savior. But again, God does not force himself upon anyone. Go back to the verse where we started, John 7:17. If any man will do his will. Do you know, I'm convinced that if people truly want to know truth, they truly want to know what's right and what's wrong and truly want to know truth, I'm convinced that God will communicate truth to them. But we need to remember, as we seek to help people to understand that Jesus saves and Jesus satisfies, and sometimes for us it doesn't make sense when we think about people rejecting the one that can forgive their sins and give them a home in heaven, the one that can open his hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And sometimes it's hard for us when we think about people that would reject Jesus as their Savior, as their satisfier. But as we look at the Word of God, they don't just reject our message. They rejected his message. They exercised their will, the will that was given to them by God, to say, I'm going to take this lightly. Yeah, people don't see their need. They just have a light attitude, a little ridicule, if you want. Some are presented and they exercise their will and just, I just reject that. Some, I think, find themselves under conviction. And rather than yield to what God says, they said, remove him. Get him out of here. I don't want to hear about him anymore. But I'm thankful for individuals in the Word of God that see Jesus and they're willing to exercise their will and say, I will. And they trust him as Savior. I'm thankful for Christian people. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're perfect. We know that. What do we need to do as Christians? We need to do the same thing. Exercise our will. Choose to find satisfaction in Jesus and let him meet the deep needs in our lives. I close with a quote from G. Campbell Morgan, who's a preacher from the past. He said, when men are wholly, completely consecrated to the will of God and want to do that above all else, then they will find out that Christ's teaching is divine and that it is the teaching of God. I'm so glad that we serve a God that wants to have a close relationship with us. The Bible says in Acts 17:27 that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Draw nigh to God. Exercise our will to draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to us. Lord, we love you today.